Good morning. We are beginning a new series on the book of Titus that will start with just a few first four verses of Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 today. And then we'll look at some of the other passages next week in this great epistle. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of the book of Titus. And then we'll make some comments by way of application. Paul writes, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect," we'll talk about that in our exposition time here in a moment, "and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness," verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies," it's so interesting he brings that text out so timely for us, and we'll talk about that too, "who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." Long sentence. Verse 4, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord," our Savior, excuse me. So that's what we'll cover this morning. It's a salutation. It's a great salutation. It has some great doctrine in it. We'll talk about more in just a moment as we get to the text. But to begin with, Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. I'm sure you're aware that it's one of the three pastoral epistles. First and Second Timothy are the other two. And Titus was written at approximately the same time as First Timothy, during a time of freedom for the great apostle from imprisonment. He was free during this time, and he wrote these pastoral epistles. The good news is that Titus is only three chapters. We just finished a study of Jeremiah. It was 52 chapters long. Wow, it was a long way. But Titus is three chapters, very succinct, little epistle, but very good doctrine and instruction for us walking by faith this side of heaven. Titus himself is mentioned in the New Testament only in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He was a pure Greek, not part Jewish as Timothy was. Because of his close association with the Apostle Paul for many years, he may have been a convert of the great Apostle. Titus accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem on one occasion and served as a successful test case in the matter of circumcision in Galatians chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and I'll read those few verses this right now, to bring out this test case of Titus. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Listen as I read. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So it's a good test case for Titus that was part of that, for the circumcised Jews and the uncircumcised Greek, to show that salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and not the issue of circumcision. And Titus was part of that test case that they did there in Galatians chapter 2. Titus's name appears 9 times in 2 Corinthians with reference to collections for the poor. That was a difficult task. A man like Titus was sent out to collect money for the poor. And it was not an easy work because a lot of people didn't have much money, but they always tried to remember the poor. There's always poor with us. There will always be poor people. And there are poor people in the church. And we who have some means should be willing to help those in time of need. Great, great reminder for us. The name of Titus does not appear in Acts. This is interesting. Of which Luke is the author. An omission which leads some to suggest that Titus was Luke's brother. Interesting. All these names, Paul, Titus, Barnabas, Timothy, the pillars of the faith, all these men had lives they were living, and then they met Christ, and nothing was the same ever again. And that's true for all of us. But these men were about doing their daily living, just like we were out doing our daily living. And then in God's providence, and according to His own time, in His efficacious grace, He came upon us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about this in chapter 3 of Titus. But He regenerated us and renewed us by the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that here in a couple of times. But what a great text for us. Well, Titus was left in Crete, a Greek island, by Paul to carry out the organization of the work. There were a lot of ports in Crete, good access to the Mediterranean Sea, great place for churches, although it was difficult because the Cretans believed that Zeus was born there on the island of Crete, and there was a lot of pagan worship there. But Titus was Paul's representative. This was after Paul had visited Crete during his release from imprisonment. Paul had gone on to Nicopolis of Greece. Somewhere en route, carried along by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote the epistle to Titus. So it's a great book, great doctrine. We're going to cover verses 1 through 4 this morning to try to give a sense of this great salutation. These words of a lengthy salutation. In Paul's epistles, only 2 are longer. Titus contains 65 words in its salutation, while Galatians and Romans contain 75 words and 93 words, respectively. The one in Titus resembles Romans more than any other. These salutations are important. It's so important to read the beginning and the end of these epistles. It's like the preface of a book, the introduction to a book, so important to read. It's like the end of the epistles when he makes closing comments to certain people to reach out to, very important. It reminds me, frankly, of the closing of our worship services. It pains my heart when I see people leave so quickly after the last hymn. It's so important to stay, if you can, to the very end and be blessed by the blessing at the end of the sermon. When whoever is preaching, Mark or whoever, and they give a word from heaven toward heaven on behalf of the saints, what a great time that is at the very end. These salutations are important, someone has said. It really does set the tone for this epistle and other epistles that are written and contains many a lot of instructive doctrine. Paul's position in the salutation is given by two designations. He is God's slave and Christ's apostle. The expression slave of God is used at no other place by the mighty apostle. The term slave here does not mean just a worker, but instead one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. So Paul's primary identity is that of a slave, and his secondary identity is that of an apostle, which he knows in his heart that he did not deserve, and we know the same. When people ask me, how am I doing? I almost instinctively say, almost always instinctively say, I am doing better than I deserve. And I got to tell you, it's true for all of us. And we are doing better than we deserve. And God has been very, very gracious to us in Jesus Christ. Well, verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, that's the Galatians. I got to get back to Titus. Sorry, I apologize. Titus, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. The first verse, in the interest of or for the sake of God's elect, reminds us that ministry is for the sake of someone else. So Paul, when he starts off this epistle, it's not just doctrine to debate, doctrine for him only. It is doctrine and instruction for the sake of the faith of God's elect. He wants to build up our faith, and he wants to encourage our faith as we are walking by faith this side of heaven. So ministry is for the sake of someone else. It is to help and guide others. It is to promote the reliance of God's chosen ones upon him, the Lord God, not upon man. We look to the heavens for help. And I was reminded of this recently when the Saturn rocket took off toward the space station. What a beautiful day. That rocket went through those beautiful clouds and reminded us as we look up to the heavens for help and for strength during this very difficult time in our country. Going through a pandemic and the pains that we have in our land with rioting and discord is very troubling. I find myself looking up to the clouds and looking up to the heavens a lot, to be reminded that God is sovereign and that he's in control and that nothing surprises him. So in verse 1, he goes on, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, he says in the latter part of verse 1. The truth of God should and does make a difference in our lives. Truth is something that's found in the scriptures. In fact, all of the scriptures are truth. Pilate, when confronting Jesus, asked him, what is truth? And Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In this case, it manifests itself in godliness. So truth lives out its message in godliness. Notice, Paul does not say perfection. We are all sinners, and godliness is turning from sin and looking to Jesus for help, for forgiveness, for instruction along the way. So truth makes a difference in our lives. And what a blessing to know that we look to the scriptures, which are truth. And the ultimate truth it points to is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, Paul continues. Look at verse 2 of Titus chapter 1. In hope of eternal life. This hope is not wishful hope. It's assured hope. This verse continues when he says, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So this hope, which is assured hope, comes from a God who never lies. This is so great. I don't know who's telling the truth on TV. I don't know who's telling the truth completely on any newscast. But I know in my heart, in my mind, that God, my God, never lies. So what a great blessing that is. Very interesting text and timely. God cannot lie because it's not part of his nature. So he does not lie, never lies, always tells us the truth. Christians were known for not telling the truth. In stark contrast is the God who never lies. In fact, Paul writes about the Christians in this same chapter in verse 12. He says, "A prophet of their own said, Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Verse 13, "This testimony is true," they said. So I guess they spoke one truth, and that is that Christians are always liars. God never lies. He said in Matthew 28, he would be with us to the end of the age. He never lies. He says to us that a work that he has started, he will complete. He never lies. A God who says he was with us for time and for eternity, he never lies. He will be with us. A God who says that he is sending back his son a second time in the second advent, he never lies. And a God who says that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord is true, who never lies. So what a great promise this is for all of us as we walk by faith. In stark contrast is the God who never lies, someone has said. Paul continues, "Promised before the ages began." This assured hope is promised by God who never lies. Promised it before the ages began. Hence, this promise was from eternity. There are a lot of great passages to support this great truth. In my mind, the best text to support this is in John 17. I'm going to turn over there for a moment to the high priestly prayer in John 17. If you have a Bible, turn to John 17. If not, listen as I read these great words that come from the Gospel of John. John 17, in this dialogue between our Lord Jesus and his Father, is beautiful. John 17, verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Verse 9. "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." In verse 24, the best verse of the three, in my opinion. Verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." What a great text. Reminds us that this promise of eternal life was given to us from the ages past. And it comes, the promise of it comes, is delivered from a God who never lies. So you wake up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and you wake up early in the mornings, and you know that your God is there, and he never lies. He always speaks the truth. What a great passage that is. Well, let's turn back to Titus. Titus chapter 1, and now verse 3. This verse is really a parenthesis, and he says in verse 3, he says, "And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." It's interesting there in verse 3, at the proper time, in God's providential time, he gave us his word. And his word is the only source of spiritual truth. We do not receive whispers from God or visions from God, but we do look to divine revelation, his word, for hope, for guidance, for reproof, for correction, and training in godliness. His word is what we call a means of grace. And what does this mean? Well, there's a great publication that my wife and I get every month called Table Talk from the Legionnaire Ministries. And recently, one of their publications was about the means of grace. And they had a great word in here. I want to read this to you. The means of grace, speaking of God's word, are pointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of redemption. Although he could have chosen to reveal Christ immediately to his people, he's determined instead to do so through certain means. God assigned the word, sacraments, and prayer to be the foremost means by which he communicates Christ and his benefits to believers. That's why I said earlier in our text that we do not receive whispers from God or visions from God, but we look to divine revelation to have the divine revelation communicate to us through the power and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit regarding the benefits of Christ and all that he's done for us. Jesus teaches that the scriptures are the primary and indispensable means of salvation. The preaching of God's word was central in the ministry of the apostles. Paul explains in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The apostles placed the highest value on the word of God as a means of the salvation and sanctification of believers. So it's a great reminder for us of these means of grace, and that is one of them found in verse 3, at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching. So the preaching was the means by which the word would go out, and we would hear it and respond to it by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why worship service. Listening, now we listen more online than we go. We don't go, we listen online. But the preaching of God's word and the word that does not return void is so important for us as believers, as we need to be trained in the godliness in our minds and in our hearts. Something very important. By means of the universal gospel proclamation with which Paul had been entrusted, Paul never got over the fact that the preaching of the gospel had been entrusted to someone as unworthy as Paul, who had persecuted the church of God. He never got over that. By the command of God our Savior, the term Savior here is interesting. It's used 6 times in the epistle to Titus. I think emphasizing the saving work of Christ on our behalf. So in verse 3, he says, at the proper time, God's providential time, manifested in his word as primary means of grace, through the preaching and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then he concludes in verse 4 and he says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. It was pretty obvious, I think, that Titus was a convert of the great apostle. And the great apostle had taken interest in Titus like he had in Timothy and in others' names that are mentioned in his epistles, because he had pointed them not to himself, but to Jesus. Years ago, I had a professor, and I loved him very much in seminary. He was a very godly man, but he would make a comment that would trouble me from time to time. And the comment was, pour yourself into other men. And I thought to myself, I don't want to pour myself. I want to pour Jesus into other men. And here, the Apostle Paul, what he does with Titus, he doesn't pour himself into Titus, but he pours Jesus into Titus and enables Titus to walk by faith on this island of Crete to appoint elders and set up churches. Very important for us. So Paul is the father of Titus in terms of a common faith. Is a faith common to both Paul and Titus. And then he concludes this particular section when he says grace and peace. They both have their origin in God, grace and peace. Many times you'll close a salutation and say grace, mercy, and peace, but here only just grace and peace. Grace and peace both have their origin in God and have been merited for the believer by the work of Jesus Christ. Very important. They have been merited for the believer by the work of Jesus Christ. Peace is that child's consciousness of having been reconciled with God through Christ. Grace is the fountain, and peace is the stream which issues from the fountain. Romans 5, chapter 1. So what a blessing it is to have a salutation like Titus verses 1 through 4.